Morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Well, that didn't sound too healthy and awake. How's everybody doing this morning? All right, that's better. You got to keep me charged up. I don't want to run out of batteries on you. All right. Our message today, and thank you for that beautiful rendition of Born Again. That's such a powerful song. The message today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, and as always, I'd like to open up in prayer before we begin. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this place. Allow our hearts, our ears, and our minds to be open to the power found in this word, in this message. We pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. From Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him in any way or any more, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding. And the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter in them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is the power of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I unbuttoned my shirt sleeve because I want to roll up my sleeves because we're about to dig into this text and it may take a little while. This is an amazing encounter of a healing where Jesus is a change agent that sets the captive free. I want to attempt to approach this text from a modern perspective based on the understanding of Michael Foucault's attention that is drawn to the power of institutions and the power they have and the knowledge that they wish to disseminate and the discipline in which they enforce it. In his work, Discipline and Punish, he states this, "The soul is the prison of the body." In other words, the damage we do to our bodies is like torture to the soul. It begs the question, was the man that Jesus healed a product of his environment or simply a target for demons? It also raises the question, why are the townspeople so shocked by the healed man and why were they in such a hurry to get rid of Jesus? Starting in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Now this clues us in on the fact that that Jesus and the disciples are actually entering into a foreign land. Later, this suggestion is confirmed in the text where in verse 11 where we read, "Now there were on the hillside was a great herd of swine, and they were feeding." Had they been in familiar territory, Jewish territory, it would have been highly unlikely that they would have come across even one little piggy, let alone 2,000. Jewish law simply prohibited the consumption of pork. This leads me to believe that they're entering into another power grid, another social structure, not only allows the consumption of pork, but embraces it as a form of commerce. The key term here being great swineherd. The evidence, which is provides the evidence we need to realize that this is a different economic and social structure and territory. Focusing on the description in verse 2, "And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him," we can identify that the demon-possessed man is the lone sentry guarding the gate of the town. Entering into a new power grid, Jesus had no other option than to cross paths with this guard, with this demon-possessed man who stood guard at the tombs. In utilizing terms as such as guard and sentry, I'm suggesting that the townspeople actually have capitalized on the condition of this man for their benefit. In other words, they saw something that they couldn't control, so they figured out a way how to use it to their advantage. If indeed the man was there for the purpose of protecting the town and their inhabitants, what choice did he really have? Verses 3 and 4 give us this. "He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with chains, for he had been restrained with shackles and chains, and no one had the strength to subdue him." Could it be that the powers at be, the institution, had enforced their discipline upon this man time and time again in order to keep him in a place to where the town would at least benefit from his condition? These two verses suggest that there's been an ongoing pattern of abuse and neglect. It appears as if the strength of either the man or the demons has increased over time as well. If we're reading the verses correctly, we can come to the conclusion that there was a time when the townspeople or the authority of the townspeople were able to contain and control the man. Yet here's the beauty of being made in God's image, and this is important for all of us. The man, despite the overwhelming odds that were against him, he still had the power to run to Jesus. He had the power to break free and break away to the source that would set him free. By the time the man approached Jesus, the power of his tormentors had risen to astonishing levels. When asked his name, the demon responded, "Legion, for we are many." Now, legion is a military term used by the Roman army, and it would typically consist of over 6,000 soldiers. Imagine the overwhelming odds of being delivered from that kind of bondage. Through the power that the townspeople had, they were able to, at some point, inflict punishment upon the man. They were able to restrain him. Many times they had restrained him, the text says. Through enforcement of discipline, the powers that be were able to shape their culture and enforce their will and their knowledge upon not only the one man, but the entire region. Through the incarceration of one, held captive by demons as well as chains, the hierarchy of the establishment was able to hold captive the rest of the town. Imagine, if you will, a message of conformity, of status quo. Have you seen that played out anywhere? My guess is if you go home today and turn on the television, half of the commercials are going to suggest some conformity, in particularly conformity to women. They're going to project their basis of beauty upon us. determined by height, weight, and other dimensions. This is what our girls are growing up with. They're taught through following television and media and movies what it means to be beauty. In conformity, real beauty does not lie in conformity. Real beauty lies in Christ. Real beauty lies in the freedom that Christ offers. And real power lies in the freedom that Christ offers. Now, it's interesting to point to verses 6 and 7 as a way to substantiate this disciplinary nature of what a man was used of this man and what he was used to. It says this, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you." He's begging him, "Don't torment me. Don't torment me." These two verses in my mind lend to the weight of the argument that this man was controlled in a grotesque way by the institution known as the townspeople. While some may read this and simply point to the torment as a result of the demons, I would argue that a good part of the physical torment that the man had sustained was at the hands of the townspeople, of his own community. How many times have we looked the other way for somebody who's homeless and walking the streets? His cry was, "Do not torment me." My guess is that statement reflected more than just physical torment. I would suggest that the man was also referring to the psychological torment as well, that could have been a result of the isolation he felt being living among the tombs, or the sense of rejection from the townspeople, knowing that he wasn't wanted. In any case, the interesting point here is that both the man and the demons recognized Jesus for who he was, Son of the Most High God, and yet they were both still afraid. This is so contrary to the nature of Jesus. Found in Luke writes this. This is Jesus talking. "For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." He didn't come to torment. He came to save and to help and offer us freedom. This is where we see true freedom in Christ, that the demons were finally released into the swine. Imagine, if you will, an apple cart. It's now overturned. In verse 14, we read, "The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what had happened." What do you mean our guard has been disarmed? I'm guessing. Chaos ensues and people rush to see the sight for themselves. How could such a breach of security transpire? Word travels fast and many, if not all, come to see what has happened. 15 reads this. "They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. They began to beg Jesus to leave the neighborhood." These verses seem to be so contrary to the normal reaction of other crowds in similar healing stories up to this point. You have to wonder why aren't people happy that for this man who has found this newfound freedom, especially the freedom that is given in Christ. Why are they afraid of Jesus? Why are they pleading for Jesus to leave their territory? This just doesn't make sense when you're comparing it to other healing narratives. What causes the townspeople to feel threatened, frightened, or even dismayed by this healing? Could it be that this healing that Jesus performed presents a security risk to the townspeople and their way of life? There's been a fracture in the establishment. The social order that had been put into place through the bondage of this person has now been tossed aside, and a new social order has to be addressed. Nobody likes change, especially when it challenges the status quo. Who would watch over the town now? Who would become the new gatekeeper? The town found a sense of peace and tranquility, knowing that whoever came into the town from that direction would have to pass by this man who lived among the tombs in pain and agony. In essence, he was the town's Rottweiler, their guard dog. How would the establishment be able to regain the trust of the people? Jesus' actions threatened the powers that be. No wonder they demanded him to leave. Their response is clear. They did not see Jesus as a liberator. Instead, they saw Jesus as a threat to their social structure. Now, if you want to think about that for a moment, think about the arguments and fights over separation of church and state. How we can't even pray in our schools anymore. How if we're one nation under God, and we truly believe that, we're not even allowed to pray in our own schools anymore, in the public schools anyway. I don't know about you, but I can remember saying the Pledge of Allegiance in school. It started each day. I don't know if schools do that anymore. Anyway, instead of townspeople celebrating the healing, which could mean that this man could return to town and become a productive part of society, they react with fear, indicating that the man is not welcome back. This response leads me to believe that the townspeople had only one use for that man, and that use depended upon his condition, his unclean condition. Freedom in Christ overturns the apple cart. It creates fear. It brings us peace for those who believe, but those who do not, it strikes a chord of fear. Finally, as Jesus was getting into the boat, I can only imagine this more poor man thinking, I've been set free. Please let me come with you. What is the man running from? Have you thought about that? Why such a sense of urgency to leave the area? He's been set free. He's been cured. And now has a freedom to live a normal life. Could it be that the man truly fears the powers of the establishment that originally set him to live amongst the tomb? Granted, this is not the first time that someone has wanted to follow Jesus, but how is it that a man that has been held captive and living among the tombs for most of his life, how is it that he doesn't want to return to his own home? Our hearts sink a little at the response of Jesus, doesn't it? No, he says. You can't come with me. I'm sure he begged, please take me with you. And for the first time in a healing story up to this point, Jesus gives a missional response. He says, come, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. If one looks at the text with the understanding that there is a power grid at play beyond the demons that restrain the man, then it does make sense why he wanted to flee the area. He felt the anger and uneasiness of the crowd, and quite honestly feared that they might try to enslave him once again. I can tell you truthfully, anyone who's fought an addiction knows this fear, knows the fear of temptation and how it can lead to backsliding and diving into darkness. There is a fear, but despite this newfound freedom, the freedom that he had experienced, he still felt anxiety towards the establishment that had held him captive for so long. His desire was to follow Jesus. But the beauty of the story is that he embraced his mission. The underlying beauty of the missional moment is that when we respond to the fullness of Christ, we can be set free from the bondage of the past. We can be born again with the strength and power of Christ. And as a result, we can walk in confidence with Christ, sending a message of freedom and healing, of love and understanding, of wholeness and oneness in Christ. For through Christ, all things are made new. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power. For your power to overthrow the multitudes of lies that have been told to us. Of addictions that we have faced and the sins that we have committed. We pray that this day would be a new day, a day where we can bring our hearts to you, receive your cleansing blood, and be redeemed by your presence. We pray that you would free us from any enslavement, from any addiction, so that we can go and share your story, your power, and your love. Amen.